Well, today we start a new series. Some of you may have noticed this morning was the 1st of October, and October is synonymous with the Reformation. And we're going to be doing the next five Sundays, we're going to be doing the five solas. And then on the 31st of October, there's going to be a special DKIT Christian Union event in this church. For those who are new to this church and have not heard of the five great Reformation solas before, allow me just to give you a quick overview. There was a great question in the 16th century, and that was, what is the ultimate authority in the Christian church and in the life of the Christian? The Protestant Reformation was a callback to biblical Christianity of the first and second century, to acknowledge that the authority on all matters, both for the church and us as believers, is God's word alone, and that a sinful man is reconciled with God by faith in Christ alone. Protestantism rejected certain key core claims of the Catholic Church then, or was known as the Universal Church at the time. These claims were succession beyond the original 12 apostles, the infallibility attributed to the Pope, and then having this equal situation of the church teaching over here and its tradition, and then over here, the authority of Scripture. The Protestant, or to protest, obviously did not go along with these particular points. Out of the Reformation emerged the articulation of five essential points of doctrine, known as the five solas. So five Latin statements that serve as a summary of the core beliefs that separate the two churches, one of the Protestant and one of the Catholicism. The five solas state that Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. A question was asked in a beautiful book, I think it was a good couple of years back now, by Michael Reeves and Tim Chester, why does the Reformation still matter? The answer, fortunately, is simple. The Reformation was always intended as an ongoing project. One of the slogans was, and excuse the more Latin, Semper Reformanda, which means always being transformed by the course of God's Word. The Reformation was a moment in time when the church went back to this. If you look at your lives just for a moment, think of how Scripture and the Holy Spirit has reformed you. Today we start with the first of the solas, sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. So let's define it. The doctrine that Scripture is the only source of infallible revelation and is sufficient for Christian faith and practice. Now, I do love a good challenge or discussion, especially when someone is taking on the Bible. And in a recent article by Carlo Broussant on the online platform Catholic.com, they asked a really interesting question. Where does it say in the Bible Scripture alone? That was the question. So I'm going to answer this question in two parts. Carlo is right. It does not say specifically and use the words exactly Scripture alone. But if I was to ask this question from a theological perspective, is God's plan, love, holiness, and doctrine laid out in the biblical text, the answer is an overwhelming yes. To see a sola, like Carlo did, in its singular form, is missing the whole biblical narrative and misleading at best. There's five solas, which this is a part of. We must see all five doctrinal statements together. Because, let's be honest about it, what use is Scripture if there's no Christ? What's the point in Christ if there's no glory to the Father? They are all related. One purpose, one unity, one divine plan. Then secondly, I want to answer Carlo via a single line of Scripture, namely Psalm 119, verse 165, that inspired an amazing quote from Charles Spurgeon, all about taking on Scripture at your peril. And I quote, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." Clever statement from Spurgeon. But it all came from one verse in Scripture. "Great peace have those who love the law, and nothing can make them stumble." For this sermon, I want to take this piece of Scripture and show the biblical text as a narrative. It's not just for random quotes in a book to prove doctrine. And especially the biblical text is about context. And I was told again in seminary, context. And I was told again in seminary, context. So let's dive into this wonderful line of Scripture and hear the line of Spurgeon roar as we expound the text. And then I want to look at the application of Scripture on our lives. Part one. Those that love the law. The word we're going to focus on is love. Those that love the law. More specifically, the spiritual character of love. Now, hopefully this is sounding familiar, as we've just done a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and love was the ultimate foundation. Listen to Galatians. One last time, I promise. Hopefully this piece of Scripture is now etched in your minds. You'll never ever forget it, but one last time. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." But my question to all of you is, how do we love words? So, it's time to bring out the lion. So I'm going to gently open the cage and let the lion into this debate. Let the lion of Scripture roar. He's going to roar firstly from John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Or 1 John 4:8. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." To love the word of God is to allow it to affect your heart, like you've been struck by the power of beauty, or when one is fallen in love. So true is it with the word of God, revelation, the very Scripture. We must obey it in our lives, or then you truly don't know Scripture. Sola Scriptura means being revealed by Scripture alone. It's more than just reading it. It's praying through it via the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal truth itself. How often have you been reading Scripture? Let's take a difficult text you guys did recently. And you're just reading it, and you're reading it, and it's not going in. And then you suddenly, you're kind of praying, you're battling with it. Bang, the penny drops, God's grace, the light bulb goes on, and the message is revealed. You see the truth, you see the way, and you see the light. Let's return back to the Psalm 119, this time to verse 103. Your words are sweeter than honey. The Lord wants us to love, but also experience his word in taste. Picture the experience of honey in your minds now. That amazing taste of nectar. The taste of honey is commanding, just like the word is. So love, taste, experience the scriptures. But the word of God is also beauty. I go back to the lion's cage this time, to James 1, 23 to 25. And the lion of the scripture roars this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks like at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Do we see the forgetful image in the mirror or that perfect law that gives freedom, Dundalk Baptist Church? Beauty is when something is dressed or clothed in a certain way. Think of the stars in the evening sky, and it's the light that is dressed. Beauty comes over us like the word or like the very line itself and overcomes us. As with reading the word, reading with Christ in our lives, Christ gives us beauty. Back to the lion and the cage, Galatians 3, 26 to 27. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. My brothers and sisters, think of David's baptism here 2 weeks ago. It is the love of the law and proof of regeneration being passed from darkness to marvelous light. In David's case, his love for the light of Christ. His love for the law. We spoke of Romans 6 also 2 weeks ago. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into his death. Buried with him through baptism. However, being raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. A new life. Beauty. Love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian love narrative throughout the inspired words. Sola Scriptura is seen as and portrayed in the biblical text through God's love of the law. So, to part two of the analysis. Spurgeon doesn't choose, by the way, easy verses. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Let's look at it. Nothing will make them stumble. Let's examine the why first. Brothers and sisters, strength and faith is important, and I encourage you pray for faith, because if you're not at the stage of love of the law in your journey with the Lord, then you're not at total peace and resignation with God. You may have heard your family or friends blame God for their falls, their loss of their loved ones, etc. But my question to you is, where were their hearts? Where they clothed in Christ, seeing the love of the law? If not, you're in a dark place, a wicked place. And that's not a place described in 1 John as a listening child of God, listening to the Father, listening to the word, the beauty of what is revealed in wisdom. The why is the actual fighting with God, blaming God for things. This is anti-creational. It's a path to destruction and chaos. I bring this lion out of the cage and allow him to roar, James 1, 5 to 6. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The love of the word creates a peaceful, enduring confidence in God. But to all things, in the past, in the present, and in the future, and it's where the future we go next, nothing will make them stumble. Never forget, one of my young nephews asking me the question, why is Good Friday good when Jesus died? So many of us fail to celebrate a day of divine justice, as Good Friday is, a day of substitution, a day when man and God were reconciled. The Pharisees consistently found fault and challenged Christ all the time, testing him, but to what avail? What was in front of their eyes? The Savior of the world. Their temple was to fall, but the real temple of Christ was risen in 3 days. Christ became their stumbling stone. And like the cross for so many unbelievers, it becomes that image of pain versus love. Christ made the worst human death experience a symbol of love and hope. With Christ, brothers and sisters, no one will stumble. The third part of the analysis is on the words, great peace. You often hear Christians talking about great peace. Where does it come from? Great peace have those who love the Lord. Nothing can make them stumble. So, brothers and sisters, is it saying that if we believe in the infallible word of God, everything is fine and we live peaceful lives? Unfortunately not. As David wrote these very words, and let's be honest, his journey was tough. Being a shepherd, fighting the odd lion and bear, taking on the giant on behalf of a nation, becoming king, and all the falls that he had in that journey. So what point was he making in reference to this great peace in the word of God? The beautiful thing with this Bible and the picture of the lion in the cage ready to jump out is that God gave us this book. He is the lion. He alone is responsible for its contents. Sometimes in 2023 modern world, we forget he is the ruler and creator, not us. We're just the simple creatures in his creation. Take Michael, Kevin, or Stephen, or I, when we stand up here and preach the word, it's the Lord's word we speak, not ours. We are just simple servants standing up here with a set message, trying to explain it the best way we can. Over the last 35 years, Stephen just spoke from the gospel given to him. He didn't recreate it as a creature within God's creation. Stephen, Michael, Kevin, or I are not accountable for the gospel's teaching. We do not have to journey with Christ and compose the gospel and change theology every single week. I think a great way of explaining this unchanging masterpiece of the Bible is like a chef with a perfect recipe. You will not change it. You will master it. You will love its method. You will love the ingredients that are the dish. But imagine if this recipe did change and change and change and became rarer or became more vogue. then the chance of food poisoning becomes a reality. It's the same with the biblical text. Similarly, with the word, its beauty is its consistency. It did not change over Stephen's 35 years. It did not change over the last 2,000 years with reference to the New Testament. And if we were to go as far as the Old Testament, 3,500 years, it did not change either. Isaiah describes it well and so accurately in chapter 40, verses 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Brothers and sisters, this is the peace. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone and nothing else. Peace that the Lord is in charge and not us. Remember our state. It's one of ills. We are fallen. When we look in James's mirror, we see the creature that is in need of a Savior. The law showed us sin. It showed us our walking death state. But the consistent and never changing gospel gave us the great peace that's in Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, has seen us both the Lion and the Lamb, the one who was the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. This was the universal explosion that satisfied divine justice. Brothers and sisters, it is by the word we have solace, we have peace, we have joy. The power of gentleness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Lastly, I'm going to end with some application. And I want you to query the text and grow by questioning and understand it. Take on this line that's next to me here. Surely you all have thought of why James is so different to Paul. Or why did Paul tell Timothy to think hard? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2:7. Jonathan Edwards famously wrote, asking questions is the key to understanding. Perhaps that is why we have an adult Sunday school directly after the sermon, to digest the message. So, time to bring out the lion out of the cage with two hard-hitting texts. And then we'll loop around and answer Paul's statement to think over things in 2 Timothy 2:7. First roar of the lion is ironically from 2 Timothy 3:16. A text you should all know, but I'm going to go for it anyway. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The second text is Matthew 13:52. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new as well as old treasures." So as Bible-believing Christians sitting here today that have a doctrine of sola scriptura, what are we saying? It is God's breath, so reading and understanding the text shows us a coherence of biblical revelation and God's plan. It's God's breath that will deliver profound unity of divine truth. We as a church and as individuals in our prayer time, you must ask the questions of the text. Confront the lion. Get the answers from your fellow brothers and sisters, from your deacons, from your pastors. This will cause great reward with your walk with Christ. As it said in Matthew 13:52, the new and the old treasures. Let's return now to 2 Timothy 2:7. There's two parts to the statement. First, the command, think over what I say. And then the promise, because God will reward you with understanding. Think and reward in understanding. What encouragement that is. Now, finally, we have to release this line. And this line is going to go among you all. I now intend to release it, but with John Piper's encouraging words that he gives to his flock very often. And I quote, "We must meditate on the written word of God with our minds and pray deeply and solemnly that the word that God do his revelationary work in our hearts." So when you're reading your text, slow down, query it, ponder it, ask why, and digest it in your walk with Christ. Let the lion roar one more time, Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." The first psalm we opened the service with, "He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119:97, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth." So as we prepare for the next sola, expounded by Kevin next week, I ask you to walk as a Christian and reflect on these five solas. But remember, right next to you is a giant, majestic, divine lion. And when he roars, be in fear of the Lord, as wisdom will come into your lives. But similarly, think, as Paul said to Timothy, and rightly understand that that lion is the lamb too. And that is a life-giving, eternal gift for our souls. What a reward. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, may we have the new application of Scripture, our new appreciation of Scripture here this morning, of your revealed world. Luther faced death, but choose your word over his life, defending Scripture in Germany 500 years ago. In our personal reading time with you this week, may the Holy Spirit guide us. And in our reading, let the line loose to inspire us and develop us by your grace and wisdom. May we hear the roar of his life-giving words. What a blessing, Lord, the Scriptures have been to all of us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to be up standing for the next song, Across the Lands.